If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. If you're using one of the Bibles in the seats, it's on page 893. I just realized while we were singing that I didn't know what page it was. But fortunately, the worship tech team is way ahead of me. So page 893. As we take these last few weeks of this series, this sermon series on discernment, I just want us to remember what we've talked about, where we've been, and what we've learned. Remember that when we're talking about discerning God's will, we're not talking about guesswork, and we're not talking about asking God to bless what you already want to do. And that may be the hardest one. Even when we're trying it not to have it that way, we get emotionally tied to a specific outcome. We want it a particular way. We can't help but want it a particular way. But as we've gone through, what has really stood out to me is that discerning God's will is so much more about about heart change than what I thought it was. We get so focused, remember, we get so focused on what we think is the problem that we often will miss what God is saying. Because we think this, that we have these blinders on, and it seems immediate and urgent, and it closes our ears to what God is saying often. So what we're doing when we're discerning God's will is we're learning to know and choose the best and highest good. Not just knowing it, but wanting it and choosing it, right? To do that, we need the Holy Spirit. Because if we could just, let's just be honest, we can't do that on our own. You can't change your own heart. Not like we need. We need the Holy Spirit to change our hearts even more than we need the Holy Spirit to tell us the information. The Holy Spirit does that too. And remember, all of this is in the context of following Jesus, right? We deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. So we set our own wants aside. And we do it not because they're not important, but because what we want is God's will. So we ask God specifically, God, make me indifferent to anything that's not your will. Set it aside in me so that I would see and choose what you want. And so, and then for the last few weeks, we've been talking about practices that we do in order to know and choose God's will. We talked about, like Talia said, not just reading God's word, but consuming it, like getting it into our bones and our cells, and not just reading it, but meditating and chewing on it and praying it and living it. We are whole people. We aren't just brains on sticks. So if we're not, as we need, in order to have our heart formed and shaped and pointed toward what God wants, it needs to involve our whole lives and our whole selves. So, and we need God's word deep inside us to do that. And then last week we talked about prayer and the simple fact that discerning God's will never happens apart from prayer, ever. It just doesn't. So as we read today, what we're going to talk about is the context, the soil in which our hearts need to be planted. If you let me use that metaphor, that's a weird metaphor, I know, but it's the soil in which we need to be planted into so that we would grow up to know God's will. Okay. Romans 15. I'm going to read verses 1-7. And then keep your Bibles open and actually have access to chapter 14, because what Paul says here actually begins in chapter 14. So we're going to talk about that a little bit too. Hear the word of the Lord. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. So may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks.
Let's pray. Plant your word deep in us. Form us in Jesus' image, Lord God, that we would know your will, that we would, our every desire would be to do it, and give us the strength and the power to be able to do it. Lord, open our eyes and our ears. We have a lot of things going on in our lives, a lot of relationship tensions. We've got a lot of pain, a lot of shame, a lot of whether mental health issues or joys, victories. We have all of these things all at once. You know them all. You know exactly what we need. And you know exactly how to open our eyes and our ears to what you're saying. So help us, Lord. Be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as we look at Romans 15, I want you to consider something, okay? What is on offer here in these verses that we read is the blessing of loving others in the same kind of concrete way that Jesus has loved each of us. And that is only possible if, one, we have experienced Christ's welcome personally, and two, it's only possible if we are in actual concrete fellowship with one another. All that we say about loving one another at church or out in the world, all of it sounds so sweet in the abstract. But then actual people come into our lives and it's not so sweet anymore. You know what I'm saying, right? Please, you know what I'm saying. But it's exactly in that concrete interaction with those people who rub us the wrong way, even, where the transformative, sanctifying work of Jesus happens. That's the soil in which we will grow to know and choose and want God's will. So what's happening here? Okay, if you have your Bible open, look at the beginning of chapter 14, of Romans chapter 14. Paul says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So, here's the first question. Who are the strong or the able, and who are the weak? He gives a couple of examples of those who are weak in faith there in chapter 14. The main one is that is someone who is not able to eat anything other than vegetables. One is able to eat anything. One is able to only eat vegetables. But he's giving examples here of not someone, it's not vegetarianism, by the way. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those who are weak in faith, for whom it violates their conscience to eat anything but vegetables. Here's the reason why. Because the Bible was written in a pagan world. And when Jewish Christians would go and to buy food and they'd go to the market, you don't have any like a million different options. You've got like one option, and you go to the market, you don't know whether the meat that you're going to buy has been sacrificed to an idol or not. That's what he's talking about here. The weak in faith are the one for whom it violates his conscience before God to eat just anything that he finds. The strong of faith believe they can eat anything. That does not mean that the strong are the most sure of themselves. The strong in faith, this is going to be up here on the screen, the strong in faith are the ones who are able to believe that they are welcomed by God in Jesus Christ. That's what he says in 14 verse 3. Not at all because of what they do or eat or days they observe, but only because of Jesus and what he has done. That's it. That's what it means to be strong or able in faith, to believe that I am welcomed by God because of what Jesus has done only. So he says, welcome the weak in faith, not to quarrel, not to beat that person down until they agree with what we say, and not to have their opinions derail us either. And again, we're not just talking about difference of opinion, we're talking about things that affect our conscience. He says, do it without quarreling, but in a way that says to them, as you go on through chapter 14, do this in a way that says to them, your conscience before God is more important to me than my own freedom to do this thing. The ones who are able through faith are not to despise those who are not able. And the ones who are not able through faith are not to despise the ones who are. He says, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. He boils this down at the end of chapter 14. He says, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So if I am asking you to do something that actually violates your conscience and you can't in faith do it, then I'm asking you to sin. That's what he's saying. So in chapter 15, he says, we are obligated. We who are strong are obligated. And by the way, don't be thrown by that word obligated. We are obligated. It is our duty. That does not mean that this is not also a great blessing. Okay? We don't like obligations, but maybe we ought to rethink that a little bit. We're obligated, the obligation of those who are strong in faith is to bear up with those who can't yet do what the strong do in faith. In verse 1, the ESV, the translation that I read from, says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. That's kind of... That's not a bad translation. It's just a little bit misleading, I think. Because when it says the failings of the weak, what it's actually saying is the weaknesses of those who are not able. So we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the weaknesses of those who are not able, who are not strong. For sure, as you read through the book of Romans, the word weakness is used to talk about our sinful weakness, our sinful disobedience. But that's not all. So it's not like I'm strong because I don't sin, you're weak because you do. That's not what he is saying here. He says, we're obligated not to please ourselves, but to please our neighbor. This isn't people-pleasing. People-pleasing is the attempt to find security in other people's opinions and reactions, to go to and like look at other people and feel better about yourself, or feel okay, or feel secure if they have a good reaction. That's what people-pleasing is. That's not what we're talking about here. It's our obligation to please them for their good, to build them up. But built up in what? That those who are weak in faith would be built up so that they would be strong in faith. Not so they would agree with you, but so that they too would be strong in faith. And again, to be strong in faith is to be able to believe that I am welcomed by God because of what Jesus has done. Not because I did something right, but because of his righteousness. I am welcomed by God. Why? Because of Jesus plus nothing. Good, you can see the screen. And you remember Galatians. I am welcomed by God because of Jesus plus nothing else. We are to please our neighbor, Paul says, so that they too would come to rest in that same welcome. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did for you and for me. This is how Jesus welcomed us. He says, just as it was written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. He's quoting from Psalm 69. And in Psalm 69, David wrote this prayer, this lament about how he was being faithful to God, and because he was being faithful to God, he was reviled, he was reproached, he was mocked, he was set aside, he was betrayed because he was trying to be faithful to God. Jesus didn't assert his rights as God, and he didn't even assert his rights as a perfectly obedient human son. Far more than David in the psalm, he let everyone's hatred of God fall on him. And if you've ever read the book of Romans, you know this is exactly those. That's the kind of words that he uses. We hated God. We were enemies of God. Jesus let all of that fall on him. And he did it to redeem us for our good so that we would be built up. That is the welcome of Christ. So as we endure the experience of laying down our own wants, even when we're free, maybe especially when we're actually free in Christ to do them, and we hear the encouragement of the scriptures, he says, which are written for our instruction, and we look to the perfect embodiment of what we're talking about in Jesus Christ, as we do these things, as we endure and we get the encouragement of the scriptures, we are built up in hope. We have hope. Hope is cultivated in this way, by laying down what you know you have every right to do because you are welcomed by Christ, so that someone else's strength of faith might be built up in Jesus. This is where it's really easy to just attempt to act right and try harder and just be more tolerant. Don't. Don't. This hope and the endurance and encouragement that gets us to that hope is a gift of the Father, the God of endurance and encouragement, he says. That means he is able and strong and beyond our wildest dreams, and he's willing beyond all of our hopes to do this for us. So by no means should we attempt to just do this, just try harder. But we must ask in our, we must go to the Lord asking in our weakness and in our helplessness for the heart change that we need. The strong one, way back at the beginning of chapter 14 and verse 4, Paul says, the strong one is the one who will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. The Lord is able to make him stand. Immediately when we think strong and weak, we think, how is someone else failing? Paul's teaching us to see other people as growing children of God who need to be loved and taught how to lay themselves down. The strong lays himself aside for the weak. Paul says in verse 5, that may the God of encouragement, of endurance and encouragement, grant you to live in such harmony with one another. May the God who owns this stuff give the gift to you to think this way. That you would see the other person's conscience as more important than your right to do something. May the God of endurance and encouragement give this to us according to Christ, according to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, this, according to the Spirit that He has given us and the example that He has set for us, according to Jesus and according to what He did. Think about what Jesus did and who He is. Welcome each other in this way, so that together with one voice, this is where we talk about the highest and the best good, that together with one voice, we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God wants. We don't have to do like this work of guesswork. He wants this. And the way we do it is in a Jesus-shaped way. Every time, not to quarrel or to simply accept that weak person's conscience is right, because that's not the right way to go either, and certainly not as an excuse to sin. Look, apart from fellowship with other messy sinners saved by grace, you may experience some measure of freedom in Christ. You'll have at least a measure of understanding, and that Jesus plus nothing is the reason why I'm welcome. And realizing that Jesus alone is my righteousness and in Him alone is my rest, I can see these things that I do or I don't do. That doesn't change whether I'm welcomed by God or not. It rests on Jesus. Like, I can see that when I'm by myself. But if I stand at a distance, relationally or otherwise, from others in the church or out in the world, if I stand at a distance from the other people in the body of Christ, I will not experience something very critically important. I won't be able to exercise a love that regards my brother's conscience as more valuable than my own right. And if I don't get to do that, my heart gets diminished. The transformation of my heart is diminished by not giving opportunity to lay myself down in a Christ-shaped way for the good of my brother or sister, to build him or her up. Do you ever wonder why it is that Paul talks so much about, like, hey, This is this great hope that we have in Christ if we suffer with him. Or when we were in the book of Philippians last year, like way last summer, and Paul was talking about the joy he has in suffering. Jesus says, blessed are those who are reviled and persecuted, and when people say all manner of evil against you falsely on my account, blessed are you, happy are you. Why? Because in those ways, we come to participate in Jesus. We come to be more like him. We come to be, our hearts become shaped like his. We continue to carry out his ministry. When we think about being in relationship with Jesus, I think our tendency is to think mostly about my individual relationship with Jesus. That's not wrong, it's just not complete. It's so much more wonderful than that. To be in Christ, as the Bible says, is the most personal thing that could ever happen to you. But it is never, ever an individual thing. You experience this welcome of Jesus in the deepest, deepest place in you, where no one else can go. But as soon as you grasp onto that welcome, you find that it's not just you and him. It's you, it's him, and it's every brother and sister in Christ too. To be strong in faith, you must experience the welcome of Jesus yourself in that deepest place. And to live in that welcome of Jesus, you must be in fellowship with other people, given the opportunity to lay yourself aside. That is messy stuff, guys. That's messy, isn't it? Like, that's inconvenient. That's inefficient, and it isn't fun. Not all the time. Sometimes it is. In Isaiah chapter 30, the prophet, God says through the prophet, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. I heard Pastor Gavin Ortland say about a week ago, we take that and we think, instead of in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and trust shall be your strength, we think in rightness and work is your salvation. In noise and self-confidence is your strength. We need to experience the rest in the quietness in the deepest places of our hearts. We need to experience that welcome of Jesus. We need to be welcomed fully, most personally, knowing that we're not alone. And those two things, most personally and not alone, neither diminishing the other, that is the soil in which God's will can be known, it can be desired, it can be chosen. Because these are the soils in which our hearts are changed. Solitude and fellowship. We need solitude in Christ's welcome to experience it. We need fellowship in Jesus' welcome so we can live in it. We need both, fully. These are the soils in which we learn to discern God's will. So look, is the welcome of Christ only like a concept you know up here? Is it something that you have in a box for Sunday morning? Is it a truth that you say you believe but has no purchase on the rest of your life? Let's talk about We've been talking about discerning God's will. We have not exhausted it. But what are some of the, what are these soils that we need to be planted in? We talked about our need to have God's word, to consume God's word, and to pray. Like, those are the central things that we do. But we do this in a context of solitude and silence and fellowship. Both. Let's talk about that a second. Silence and solitude. Let me just suggest this. Most of us don't do this. What I mean is, take 10 minutes. Start with 10 minutes. It's going to be uncomfortable for most of you. 10 minutes of inefficient time. You're not trying to get something done, but time in which you cannot ignore the fact that you're unable to sit still, and that you're unable to concentrate, and that you're unable to pay attention to God, and you're unable to make things right. 10 minutes that don't let you ignore that. 10 minutes for you to just sit and say, God, here I am. Here I am. To breathe. And to consider in that time who Jesus is and how welcome you are because of what he has done, plus nothing else. 10 minutes. Maybe go from there. But starting today, tomorrow. And by the way, it'd be all well and good for me to say that if I don't have, because I don't have twins. But is there a moment when you're driving? Is there a few minutes in which you can stop and you can breathe? I don't, this isn't something to pile back on you, another obligation, another checklist thing. It is making space to breathe and consider how welcome you are in Jesus Christ. There are times, sometimes the only time you're alone is when you're in the bathroom. And even then, those are seasons of life. But look for those moments when you are in silence, or you can have silence or solitude. And for the rest of us, this doesn't mean just collapse that into an already chaotic life. That means make decisions that will allow you to do this. Start with 10 minutes and go from there. Don't try to do the New Year's resolution thing where I'm gonna work out for 2 hours a day, and you do it for 2 hours the first day, and then you go home and you collapse and you never go back. That's not what we need. Silence and solitude. And then fellowship. Times of inefficiency and being inconvenient to one another. Be inconvenient to one another. And let other people be inconvenient to you. Be together. Don't be together in the abstract, but in concrete reality. Not to get something done, and not just with others you'd find it easy to be around. But to build one another up, so that with one voice we may together glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So have dinner with each other. I mean, we're not talking about weird things. We're talking about having dinner with each other. In a couple weeks, after worship, we're going to decorate this place for Advent. Stay around and just have some, the pizza won't be frozen by the time we eat it. Have some pizza with us and decorate this place and just have fun together and just be together. This is the soil in which this happens, guys. It seems like it should be more complicated than that, but it's not. We must all come to know Christ's welcome of us and welcome others into it. And we have to do that in reality, not just in our thoughts. as we do that. Then the Lord's welcome of us will come to determine how we think, how we hear, how we see. This is the soil in which discernment happens. To the glory of God, slow, simple, beautiful, inefficient, inconvenient. All the things. So, I want to give you just a moment to reflect silently and just think about how you might want to carry that out. Silent, both the silence and the solitude and fellowship. Don't leave here without knowing how you want to do that. Just take a couple moments. Lord, give us the strength to say yes to this and no to other things, so that we could see Jesus more clearly, experience your welcome more deeply, and praise you as one in one voice, all together. Lord, be glorified in us, in your church. And do it in your time and in your way, because this is all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.